Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Psalm 121, the second of the songs of degrees, or the song of ascents, of going up. It's often been said that if you're feeling down, look up. And the scriptures, of course, exhort us in the New Testament to look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. It's also been said that if you're feeling up, you know, chuffed with yourself, get down on your knees. But if you're feeling down, look up. Now, last week we read Psalm 120, which was the first of the songs of ascent. You'll remember that we said there are 15 of these songs of ascents, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They come in order. And they're like steps, a stairway going up. They are steps to communion and fellowship with God in fullness. And the theme of the first step last week in Psalm 120 was the cry for deliverance. Calling out, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. And the marvellous thing is, he heard me. He heard me. And the second step, the theme is looking up. It's the upward look. This is marvellous. That we cry and he hears us. We look up and we see there that keeping and saving power, or that saving and keeping power that is able to bring us safe into his presence. Before, as it were, we even set foot on the journey, as we look up, we're given the encouragement and the power and the strength to go out, to go on, to go up. The upward look. In Psalm 120, the psalmist looks around himself and he sees where he is. You remember, he says that he was dwelling in Mesech and dwelling in the tents of Kedar. And all around him he saw distress and trouble and strife, and when he opened his mouth to speak, he was a man of peace, but when he spoke, they were for war. And it was because he wasn't in the right place. And he's at the bottom of the steps, on the first rung of the ladder, as it were, crying out for help, for he wants to be up there, in the heights, enjoying full communion with God. But where is he? He's dwelling in the place where he shouldn't be dwelling. And maybe that's something which happens to Christians too, that they suddenly take stock of themselves. They look around and they see they're dwelling where they shouldn't be dwelling. They're involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. Their joys, if you like, the things that they like, are the things that they shouldn't be liking. And they suddenly realise that the distress and the turmoil and the strife in their life is caused because they're not where they should be. And they cry out in their distress because God brings them into a tight place, a narrow place. And they cry out in their distress. And the Lord is ever ready to hear. He's hearing there. He's the good shepherd. He's waiting to bring us back to himself. So the psalmist in Psalm 120 looks around, but in Psalm 121 he looks up. Hallelujah. Because it's there that we will find help. Got problems? Going through difficulties? Turmoils? Don't look around. You'll find no help in the world. All the world may be ready to offer advice and maybe offer to suggest schemes and way outs and all the rest of it. But your only help is going to be from above, from the Lord. Look up. There is a hymn, we may sing it later. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for you. look, look, look and live. And that, of course, brings to mind the Old Testament story of Moses and the children of Israel when they were being bitten by the serpents. And Moses, at the commandment of God, made the brazen serpent. And the command was, look and live. In their distress, bitten by the venomous serpents and snakes in the wilderness, all they had to do was to look up at that brazen serpent on the pole, and they would live. Look up and live. In Isaiah 45, God speaks not just to Israel, but God speaks to the whole world. Isaiah 45 and verse 22, where he says, look unto me, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. What does God say? He says, look unto me. And when we respond to God's word in faith, that first initial response of looking, that's what God wants. He wants our attention. He wants our gaze. He wants us to signify to him that, yes, Lord, we want you to help us. We've no one else to turn to. Whom have I but thee? Bless the Lord. Look to me. And then, of course, in the Song of Solomon, we've got the same idea in the Song of Solomon of moving upward to know that full communion with the Lord. And in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verses 3 onwards, we get these wonderful verses. Chapter 2, we'll look at verse 8, rather than read the whole lot. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. So where is the gaze of the bride here directed? Where is the gaze of the soul directed here? It's upward, the beloved, upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looks forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake, and he said unto me, what did he say? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And as we look up and see our beloved, we also hear his voice saying, rise up, come away from all that. You've had a look around, you've seen what you're involved in, come away. And we go up to step two, looking up to see the Saviour, to see the Lord. Hallelujah. In ancient times in Israel, when they sang these psalms, maybe as they were going on their three times a year pilgrimage to Jerusalem, as they were required to do by the law, and they sang these songs of ascents as they set off. Where was their attention directed? Maybe it was a long journey from the north of the country they had to go. But wherever they were going from, they looked up to Mount Zion. They looked up to Mount Zion. And maybe they could have sung like we sing, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And they marched upward. They marched upward to Zion. And there in the distance as they approached their destination, they may have been tired by the journey. They may have been weary by the journey. They may have come through hazards of robbers by the wayside and such like, but they could look up and see the destination. They could see the glorious and the beautiful city of God. And they could sing, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. To be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now we can all sing it now. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So they go on, you see, looking up to Zion. And it gave them encouragement. It gave them strength. It drew them on. Hallelujah. Let's look to the Lord. In these days when our redemption draws nigh, look up and it will give you encouragement. It will draw you on going up to him. And the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. In Psalm 133 and verse 3, we get that wonderful psalm. It's another song of ascents, and we'll come to it eventually. But he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Hallelujah. The hills speak of the place where God has commanded the blessing. We've remembered a hill this morning as we've come round the table. We've remembered that hill called Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Hallelujah. We could also remember the Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended into heaven, and where he's coming back again. And as we remember these hills, they draw our attention to God. But you know, as we read these things, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Let's realize that that our help comes from the Lord. Some scholars like to translate this first verse so that it's divided into two sentences, and the second sentence is a question. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? Question mark. My help comes from the Lord. It's not the hills which are my help, it's the Lord who is my help. And in Jeremiah 3 and verse 23, that is made quite clear. The Lord points out to us quite clearly there. And he says in verse 23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. That's where our salvation comes from. That's where our help comes from. But nevertheless, there are those places where God has ordained blessing, and they draw our attention to the Lord. There are hills and mountains in our spiritual experience that as we look to them, they direct our gaze upward. We look to him. And we're drawn by the Lord as we look upwards. We're drawn by the Lord who is the Creator, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who made the hills and the mountains. We're helped by him. In the Song of Solomon again, she says, draw me, and we will run after thee. And as we look to the Lord, he will indeed draw us by his love and by his spirit, and we will run after him. You'll notice that the response is still required of us always in the scripture. We will find that it's God that does the work, but it's we who are required to respond in faith. He does the work, but we must respond. We look to him. He draws us, and we respond by running after him. We look to him, and we respond to his drawing us by moving up those steps, those ascents, to be in his presence. We can know the drawing power of God. We can know the working of the Spirit of God in our lives, and yet resist, and yet not respond, and yet not move closer to him. We can know that drawing power. But the Word of God encourages us to know the drawing power of God and to respond, to say, draw me and we will run after thee. Paul knew that constraint too, didn't he? To live as God wanted him to live. Over the past two Tuesday nights, we've been thinking about holiness and sanctification, of being apart from sin and of manifesting the life of God, the divine nature, the life of Jesus Christ. We've been thinking about those things, the life of holiness. A negative aspect, the absence of sin. The positive aspect, the revealing of Jesus Christ in our lives. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us. If you like, there is that drawing power in a different way, a constraining power. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And there is that drawing power. And there is that response. We are constrained by the love of Christ. And the response is that we should not live to ourselves, but that we should live to him. We should live to him who died for us and who rose again. And that's holiness of living. Do we live for him? He is drawing us that we might live for him and him alone, not unto ourselves, or that we might respond to that drawing power of the Lord our God. For it's from him that our help comes. Do you know, have you experienced God drawing you and calling you? And then maybe at the end of the day you've put it all to one side and gone back to day by day living. And maybe the next time we come together you experience that drawing power of God again, and then you put it all to one side again. Let's not do that. Let's respond and determine to run after him, to follow the shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 12, we get that encouragement there. Again, to run after God. It says this, wherefore, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking away unto Jesus. I put away in, but the sense is there. Looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, looking up to him. Doing what? Here's our response. Laying aside the weights. Every weight. There are things which cumber us. You know, over the past few days, I've had a quick look at one or two of the sporting events in this, is it the European Games or some sort of games that are going on in Yugoslavia? And I've been quite intrigued to see some of the athletes, and I'm talking about the men as well as the women, wearing necklaces and bracelets and watches while they're competing. And I thought, surely, you know, they don't want one of these great big chunky chains on their wrists, but they do. They are wearing them. A necklace around their neck, well, they're fairly light. Wearing them. Why do they wear all these things? Well, obviously it doesn't bother them. They still come up with world records and such like. But, you know, it wouldn't do for me to enter the 5,000 metres and turn up there with my suit on and tie and shoes and such like. Because these sort of things, whilst there's nothing wrong with them, well, I don't think there is anyway, whilst there's nothing wrong with them, they're not suitable for running a race in. When you want to run a race, then you're stripped down to your shorts and vest and, you know, spikes and such like. Those things that are suitable for running a race. And there may be things in the life of the believer which, whilst, okay, there's nothing particularly wrong with them as such, they're not suitable for running the race that we're running. They're not suitable for ascending to that place of communion and fellowship with God. We've got to lay them aside. The Bible speaks about the things which are the cares of this world and of this life. We don't want those things in our lives. They're cumbrances, they're hindrances. And we can get occupied with things which, whilst there's nothing wrong with them in themselves, hinder the believer in spiritual progress. We've got to lay them aside. We might find people in the world occupied with them, and they're nice people, and there's nothing wrong with the particular things they do or the possessions that they have. But for the believer to get occupied with them, to get taken up with them, is to be hindered in running the race. And the Word of God says, lay aside every weight, every weight. You know, there are luxuries and things which, nothing wrong with them, but they're not for the believer to get occupied with. But it goes on, and it says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Maybe it's unbelief. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we're called to lay aside every weight. And that great sin of unbelief. Let's believe the promises of God. And as he draws us, respond and move out in him. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this is a bit of a dicey chapter to get into. It's all about marriage relationships and such like. But there's something in here that Paul says, by the way. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 onwards. He's been talking about marriage and, you know, should these people marry, should they not marry, and so on. And then in verse 29 he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, and it remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness, I would have you to be free from cares, free from anxiety, free from worries. And Paul was pointed to something higher in the life of the believer than all these things that we can occupy our lives with. He's saying, it's the Lord that's important. It's the Lord that's important. Let's look to him. Let's not get cumbered down with these things. Let's lay them aside and run with patience the race set before us, looking up, looking away unto Jesus. My help, says the psalmist, is from the Lord, the Creator. Hallelujah. And as we are faced with this wonderful promise in the Word of God that we can know full communion with the Lord, and as we are maybe daunted by the idea, surely it's not possible for us to know that full communion. Surely we could never ascend to such heights. Let's look to him and see that our help comes from him. And then we shall be aided and helped to mount the next steps, going up into that full and precious communion with the Lord, looking up to Jesus. And so that brings us to the next point, which is that our help is from the Lord, who is our keeper. He is the one to whom we look. He is the Creator. He is the one who helps us because he is our keeper. And so, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 121, the pilgrim's soul is encouraged to leave the sojourning in Meshech and the dwelling amongst the tents of Kedar, to leave the place where he shouldn't be, and to respond, and to go on in God, because God will help. We have the same exhortation in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, where he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. And surely the Lord will help us, as we respond, and as we step out. Here's how he helps us. It's spelt out for us in Psalm 121. And praise God it is. Because we're climbing up. We're marching upward to Zion. We're climbing up. We're ascending. He says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not allow your foot to slip. It may be sometimes when you're climbing upwards in your spiritual experience, in your Christian life, that sometimes you think, I'm going to slip. I'm not going to be able to keep this up. He says, he will not suffer your foot to slip. You know, if you're climbing a mountain, if you're climbing a rocky steep, sometimes you see it in the film, don't you? And the camera concentrates on the person that's climbing up the mountain, and the camera zooms in on the person's foot or feet, and you think, aye, in a minute, he's going to slip. You know, one of the Clint Eastwood things or whatever. He's going to slip in a minute. I don't watch those things, so I don't know anything about them. I remember seeing one a long time ago. And the camera zooms in on the foot, and sure enough, suddenly a stone gives way, and the foot slips, and something goes zooming down the mountain. But he says he will not suffer your foot to slip. If you're climbing up, if you're climbing upward, if you're climbing up the difficult ascent, and the pathway seems rocky and hard and difficult, the promise of the Lord is he will not let your foot slip. He wants you to get to the top. He'll be there with you, day by day and moment by moment. In Psalm 56 and verse 13, the psalmist says that he makes my feet to be like hinds' feet. Sure-footed, in other words. Psalm 116 is also interested in verses 7 to 9. He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul. Isn't that what we want to do? To return unto our rest. To be at rest with God. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Yes, this is the cry of the believer. You've saved me. You've delivered my soul from death. Mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Hallelujah. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And that's what the Lord's going to do for us as we begin our ascent, as we determine to run after him and to be in his presence, to ascend to him. He will keep us. It says he will be a shade in verse 5. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The word shade means a defense. Now, on your right side, there is, technically speaking, no defense. Your shield is your left hand and your sword is in your right hand. So your shield is on the left side defending you, but on the right side there's no defense as such unless you move your arm around. But it says the Lord will be your defense on your right hand. And so as you're going on in him, the Lord will be your shade, your defense on your right hand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Where there is perhaps a gap, where we've left ourselves unguarded, the Lord will be there. The Lord will keep you from every onslaught and every attack. It says, the sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. In the heat of the day, when things get unbearable, He'll be with you. And the sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. You know, some people used to think that the moon had effects on people. Some people still think there's something in that. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. Certainly the moon affects the tides of the earth. But whether it's by day, or whether it's the terrors by night, the Lord will keep you. Hallelujah. He has promised to keep you in every circumstance. This is what we understand. In every difficulty, in every onslaught, day and night, you will be kept from how much evil? Verse 7. From all evil. From all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. And as you move out, he'll preserve you and keep you. As you move out, it may be a big step of faith as far as you're concerned, but the Lord's there to keep your going out. As you leave and move out from the circumstances you shouldn't be in, and he will bring you safe to the place he wants you to be. He'll preserve your coming in. Hallelujah. Ever read those verses in 2 Peter? Magnificent verses. Take your breath away type verses. Chapter 1, and from verse 3 to 11. I've added all these verses because they're tremendous. We did read some the other week. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's moving out from the world and all the corruption that's in it. And beside this, this is moving upward, step by step. We're going on. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, manly courage, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, still wallowing about at the bottom of the steps, sojourning in Meshech, dwelling amongst the tents of Kedar. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Look up. I put that word in. Look up. Start moving up the steps. Look up. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Why? Because he keeps you. He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is ever vigilant. There will never be a moment when any circumstance, when any attack of the enemy will catch God off guard. He's always on guard. He will never let anything through. Praise his wonderful name. For so an entrance, verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He will keep your coming in, your going out. And here in verse 11, and your coming in. Hallelujah. The pathway may not be smooth. We're being encouraged to go up. And the pathway may not be smooth. But what this psalm teaches us is that God is always there in every circumstance. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Never off guard. And the more you want God, the more you want to be at the top there in full communion with God, the more difficulties you'll encounter along the way. The more temptations there may appear to be. The more opportunities for the world and to go back to the things of the world. The more enemy attacks there may be. It's taking up daily the cross to follow Jesus. But no matter how much more there may be of all the difficulties and the attacks and so on, he keeps. He preserves. Praise the name of the Lord. What does it say in Jude verse 4:24? It's that little benediction at the end of the epistle of Jude. It says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let's look to him. He's the one who keeps. Psalm 18. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. Hallelujah. We knew that one already. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 2. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. That was Psalm 120, wasn't it? Crying to the Lord. And he heard me. Verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. The mire at the bottom here, you see. Out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock. We're climbing up. We're firmly founded upon the rock as we're climbing. Our feet are in a sure place and is established my goings. As you step out to follow the Lord, as he draws you, as you step out to follow him, you've got the promise of Scripture that he has established your goings. Praise the Lord. How long will it last? Can I fall out of this? Well, it says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. He who began the work will finish it, perfect it. You're going out, you're coming in. He will bring you from there safe to glory. Hallelujah. That's what it says. From this time forth and even forevermore. He will never fail. He will never stop keeping you. From this time forth and even forevermore. Has he not promised? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And so Paul could say to Timothy, in verse 1 of the second epistle of Timothy, and in verse 12 of chapter 1, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so I go on, going on. So I go on, going up, because he is able to keep. Look up. Keep looking up. And you'll find yourself being drawn up. And next week we'll be in Psalm 122, Lord willing. Another step up the ladder. Another step up the ascents to that place of communion and fellowship with God. Hallelujah. I trust we know that fellowship now. That communion now. But it can be constant. May it be so. Amen.